Good afternoon, everyone. I just want to say that I'm very thankful to have an opportunity to be here. My wife and I haven't been up in this area for 4 or 5 years. It's good to be here and to see people that we haven't seen for a long time. You know, friends are, good friends are forever. We really appreciate that. There's one other thing I'd like to mention. That is about this meeting. You know, you don't decide to have a meeting like this, and then next week you have it. This has been in preparation a long time. I know that Charles and Greg, they got in touch with me several months ago. And more than that, after we arrived here, I could just not help but notice the cooperation. Each and every one seemed to be working together. And you opening your homes to us and make us feel like we're a member of your family. That's, I would say you need to be applauded for that. And I really appreciate that. We've had a lesson to the young people, lesson to the medium age group. Now the old people. I don't know how I ended up with this lesson. I've been trying to think of why I got this. No, my wife and I, there's a restaurant we go to, not an awful lot of time, maybe once every 4 or 5 weeks. And they give me a senior discount, and I don't even ask for it. I begin to think I must have a sign on my back saying old man or something, because this kind of come up early before dinner, and someone said, how old do you have to be old? How old do you have to be considered an elderly person? I believe it would depend upon who you asked. If we'd ask someone who is 19 years old, they'd probably say, well, big 40 or 49, 50 at the most, you know, because that's 2.5 times their age. That's an old person to them. But you ask someone who's 50 years old what an elder person is, and they're going to jack that up a little bit, you know. They'll probably get 65 or 70. So it kind of depends who you ask who is an elderly person. So we're going to have to determine who we're talking to. And I have about 4 questions I'd like to ask. And if you answer yes to one of these, there's a good chance that you're either an elderly person or you're right on the borderline. And one is, we'll say that, well, you're still self-employed. You've probably had a couple jobs in your life, but this one here, you've been there about 20 years, 25 years. And you've been thinking about retiring, but you just really haven't made up your mind when. Just keep putting it off a little bit. There's a young man in the department that you kindly had him under your wing. You showed him the ropes and all of this, you know. And one day, one morning, he comes up, he puts his hand on your shoulder, and he says, Dad, that's a good indication right there. And he says, Dad, why don't you go ahead and retire and let someone younger have your job? Now, if that's happened to you, there's a good chance that you're an elderly person. Are you still awake? After dinner, it's about time for a nap, you know. Okay, if you're awake, we'll continue. Question number 2. Just a couple weeks ago, you bought yourself a new telephone. One of those cordless telephones. And it has all these buttons on it. One of those strawberries or blackberries or whatever it is. And you've been trying for 3 weeks to get your telephone book established. And finally, you just about give up, but then you decide you'll ask one of your grandkids, one of them in the fourth grade, and they straighten it out for you. Now, my granddaughter didn't do it for me, but my daughter did. If that's happened to you, you might be an elderly person. Your family is left, you and your wife, you're by yourself, and you decide to downsize a little bit. You've moved into this neighborhood. And this morning, your wife gives you a prescription to go to the drugstore. She said, this needs to be filled, so you get in your car and you run down there. You get the prescription filled, and you come out, and you can't find your car. When you find the car, you go back to where you live, and eventually, after 20 minutes, you find the street you live upon. If that's happened to you, there's a good chance that you are an elderly person. One more. Your older daughter, she talks with her kids, your grandchildren, and she says, you know, it'd be a good idea if we'd have a birthday party for Grandpa. So she bakes a cake, and this is going to be a surprise deal for Grandpa. And they get the cake baked and decorated, so they take it over, and they sing happy birthday to Grandpa. And they bring this cake out, and they got it all fired up. And they ask Grandpa to blow the candles out, and he can't do it. But that's all right. You take your cane, you know, and clean it out. If that's happened to you, just even one of these questions, you're probably an elderly person. Now that we know who we're talking to, from the third chapter of Exodus, this incident here happens after Moses got in trouble up in Egypt. You remember? He found one of his brothers, the Israelites, in a fight with an Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian, so he had to leave there very quickly. And he went down to Midian. And there he meets a young lady. They become married. And this man, he's a priest of Midian. Jethro, the priest of Midian. I would like to tell you a little bit more about Jethro, but I just can't find out any information about him. It's kind of like Melchizedek, you know, but this is before the Levitical priesthood was set up, you know. They said he's a priest. If you know any more about that, why, I would appreciate knowing something about that. Jethro also was a man who took care of, I guess it was sheep or goats, probably sheep. And Moses inherited the job of taking care of his sheep. Now, as we read this, it just seems that, you know, this happened very quick. Just come out of Egypt, and all of a sudden he meets Jethro and marries his daughter. It happens in a few verses here. But I was reading in the 7th chapter of Acts one time that this period of time is 40 years. Sometimes the Bible does that with us, you know, just the first or so. It's 40 years here, you know, it goes by. Well, Moses, he's taken the sheep, goes over here, and beats the sheep, brings it to another area, and over and over. He's been doing this for many years, apparently. Those things they eat every day. It's one of them 7-day jobs, you know, every day. But this day, it's a little different. He noticed this brush that's on fire, a bush. I don't know what kind of bush it is, how big it is or not. But being inquisitive about it, he goes over to check this out. It just keeps burning. And to me, a bush like that, to be burning, it would probably be a bush that's dead, the leaves are dried, you know, zoom, it'd go up in no time at all, but it just keeps on burning. As he gets close, a voice speaks to him and says, "Moses, take off your shoes." And apparently Moses knows just exactly who it is. "God has never spoken to me, but if he would, I have no doubt that I would know who it is." Moses takes off his shoes. This is my own version. "And God said to him, 'Moses, have I got a job for you?'" "What is it? What kind of job you got for me?" "I want to go to Egypt." "Oh, no." That's the last place that he wants to go, is go back to Egypt. But they finally work it out. He takes his brother with him. And when he goes back to Egypt, they tell him, "I'm going to deliver your people. And here's the people that you are to talk to. You're supposed to talk to the elders of Israel." Now, I don't know what the qualification for these men's water was. But these are men that apparently the people here of Israel, over the period of time, they had been here for over 400 years. They have developed in a vast number of people. If I remember correctly, in the Exodus, there were 600,000 men. So we know there's a multitude right here. So it was only reasonable then, you talk to someone and they pass the word along to the various other people. So they were referred to as the elders. Probably men who were respected. I don't know exactly what age they must be, but they had probably been there and made many decisions that were correct. And the people had confidence in them, so they appointed them as elders so they could go to them and talk to them and they could help them solve their problems. The elders. We're going to move fast forward a little bit. After the Exodus, back in the 19th chapter of Exodus, it reads, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Moses went up on the mountain, on a mountainside, and God talked to him." Here's what God had to say. "That if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came, and he called for the elders of the people. Again, the same principle. He brought the word that God had spoken to him and brought it to the elders. Have one more in the Old Testament before we continue. About this word, elder, I made a copy of something I run across, and if I can read it here. "The elder was the head of the family. He exercised a supreme rule over all of his descendants. His married son doing the same with their children and their descendants, but still remaining subordinate to the supreme head. At the father's death, his firstborn succeeded him in supreme headship. Naturally, only men of mature age came into these positions, hence the designation elder. In that way, Jacob was the head of all who went to Egypt with him, although his sons had families of their own. From this came the great influence of the older people of the nation. The division of Israelites into tribes with a head chief or prince over each as a whole. The general use in other nations as well as the Hebrews of the term elder as an official title for all those who are representative of the people made all their decision." Also, you know, there's a period when we open our Bible, we usually refer to as the dispensation here, word of something. of 2,500-year, a patriarchal dispensation for a period of 2,500 years. In reality, we could call that period the elder period. I'm not trying to change it, and that's just something you can think about, because that's really what the patriarchs were. So we could say a 2,500 year of elder dispensation. I'm not advocating a change. I just thought you'd think about that. The general use in other nations, as well as the Hebrews, of the term elder as an official title for those who are representative of the people made all their decisions. The earliest mention of elder as a political body is the time of the Exodus, which we just read about. In Exodus and Numbers were a sort of governing body, a parliament, and the origin of the tribunal of 70 elders called the Sanhedrin or Council. There were also, after the founding of towns and cities, those were those, and so on. But that gives us a little information about that. One more, which I want to make reference to. We're going to go over to the book of Kings, 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter number 12, and some of the things in the 11th chapter. This gets us in the period of the kings. King Solomon. King Solomon, you know, I believe I could be correct in making this statement, under his leadership and authority, Israel became the greatest height that it ever had up to that time, and I don't think it's ever been, and probably never will be, like it was under the reign of Solomon. We know that God gave him a choice, and he asked that he would have wisdom. Since they made that choice, God blessed him and became very wealthy. Solomon also was a great man of having buildings, constructing buildings, roads, and the temple, of course, as you know, and the great house that he built for himself. He was known throughout all the world. But also sometimes it is not mentioned, even though he was a very smart and intelligent man, he had advisors. They were referred to as old men, not necessarily as elder men, but they referred to as older men. I don't know really what made the difference. They probably helped him in some of the decisions that he made. And with all these people he had working in construction, of course it would take a lot of his time. So Solomon found a man by the name of Jeroboam. This man was quite accomplished in building instruction like that. And I think they called him, today we refer to him as the general foreman or supervisor, Jeroboam. It seems that the prophet of God appeared in Jeroboam and said, we're going to have a division in the near future, and you're going to have the 10 tribes. Somehow Solomon heard about this and put forth the efforts he's going to kill Jeroboam, so he took off and went to Egypt. Isn't that ironic? A few years before they come out of Egypt, now he goes back to Egypt. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned with him. Now, it tells us that Rehoboam, but then we have to read the next chapter to see where he is appointed as king. Now, after the death of Solomon, of course, they go about the preparations of getting Rehoboam a king. Jeroboam hears about this in Egypt, so he comes up and joins into this, and they make some declarations of things that they won't change. Now, Solomon, to accomplish all of his building, he raised taxes. And he raised more that sounds familiar, you know. Yeah, we've got a lot of that going over in Indianapolis, I have to tell you. And I'm sure with the unemployment, the income is coming down, and they're having trouble, so they raise taxes to make up the shortfall. So we know all about the raising of taxes. But this has been such a burden upon the people that they could not bear. So when they say when Rehoboam is going to make a king, we want this straightened out. We want the taxes lowered, so they go to him. So so he goes to the old men, refers those who had been advisors to Solomon. And this is what they had to say. If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But Rehoboam decided he's going to talk to some of his friends. Some of the gang that he hung out with, I guess we would say, it's his own age, and see what they had to say. Oh, they didn't agree with that at all. Well, here's what they decided to do. It says, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. In other words, we're going to raise the taxes for you. So in reality, we read here that Israel rebelled against the house of David. So they rejected the advice of the older men, took the advice of the young men, and eventually that partially led to the division of the kingdom that was prophesied. The old men had the experience of making decisions that successful kingdom under Solomon. As we leave this kingdom of Solomon and the kings in a divided kingdom, 10 tribes, so on, 2 tribes, I believe that this still system was still used, that is, of elevating and respecting the elder person who had made decisions in the past, and they would go to him for advice. This continued on up until the New Testament. As we get to the New Testament, of course, and these elders, when they were looking for the coming of the Son of God or this new kingdom to be established, of course, Christ didn't come in the way that they wanted. So we kind of have some difference that's here then. One thing that we'd like to make reference to is recorded in the 15th chapter of Matthew. If you're not careful, you know, when you start following the things of men, you get into trouble. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, in the first couple of verses here, I believe, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat. Now, it didn't say anything about here transgressing the word of God. You're transgressing the word of the elders. Now, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands. It's good practice. You should wash your hands before you eat. But it became a ritual. They would get up and wash their hands several times during the meal. Why don't you do that? Why don't you wash your hands like the tradition of the elders? First chapter of Matthew, verse number 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, it seems, as we read in the New Testament, when associated with the priests, the high priest, why, these elders are mentioned right along with them. So, and we know that the high priest was in opposition to the teachings of Christ, you know. The high priest thought he was going to lose his job, and really he would. And the elders were right there, too. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? Who gave thee these authorities? These elders, they wanted to know, by what authority do you do this? Oh, this was the one that gave the answer. Well, what about John the Baptist? You know, so they couldn't say anything. John the Baptist had quite a following. Experience is something that is very important. You know, in my work, schedules would go down, where they would surplus a worker, send him to another department. And when the schedule would pick up, why, they would bring another worker in. And if this man didn't have experience with this type of machine, that made a lot of extra work for me, because he wasn't experienced. He could scrap the piece, could tear up the machine. But if you have someone who has experience, that's the advantage. you're going to the hospital and you're going to get this valve replaced, you want someone that has a little experience, don't you?
Absolutely.
You don't want to be the first one. I want him to do it several times, but I want it to be successful, too. I want someone that is experienced. In the qualification of the elders in the church, just for a moment, it says when you appoint an elder for the church, you do not appoint a novice. You do not appoint a man unless he has the experience. You do not appoint a man who just become Christian just recently. You want a man who has experience to run this job. You want him to be a member of the church for probably a number of years and have experience. You want him to be well versed in the Word of God. You don't want someone who's just a recent convert. A recent convert really could be an old person, though. But then he's really a baby Christ. But generally speaking, when a man has a lot of ages and an experience and been through trials and tribulations within the church, he's seen good things, he's seen bad things, he probably has some age on him. So you don't appoint a novice, a new person, to the eldership in the church. That's recorded in 1 Timothy 2:6. Talking about experience. Apostle Paul, to me, is a man, well, it's just unbelievable the things that happened to him. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I'm sure you're very familiar with this. As Connie made reference to the first part of it earlier today. He said of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watching, often in hunger and thirst and fasting, often in cold and nakedness, and beside those things that are without, the cares that come upon me daily about the churches. Well, you say, well, Paul, he had this great gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, but that didn't have anything to do without the beating of me. He still suffered pain like anyone else. And he was placed in this jail, in the dungeon, of the dirt floor of the rats and so on. The Holy Spirit didn't take that away from him. He was still there. He still had to suffer. This man had experience. Anything that you bring up, I would think you could say that Paul, he had the Spirit. He'd been there, he'd done it. That's experience. I don't know what age Paul was at this time. But we want men who have experience. I've been talking about Paul, but I think we'll talk about Peter. And also, Peter, we definitely respect Peter, naturally. 2 Peter, the 1st chapter. Verse 14 and 15. Helped by getting 2 Peter. Peter, as you remember, was there, I guess we would say, at the beginning. He was one of the four, as mentioned in the fourth chapter of Matthew. Peter, Andrew, James, John. I don't know if there's any significance of Peter's name being mentioned first. Peter was there. And the first few chapters in the book of Acts, through the 10th chapter, it was Peter this, Peter that. Second chapter of Acts, the 7th of the church, the first sermon we say was Peter. He was there at the healing of the lame man. He was there at the crucifixion. It says that he was there afar off. A lot has been said about that, that He was there. Peter could easily have been placed upon a cross himself. I don't know if I would want to be very close to him. He was there. He was there and he witnessed Christ after the resurrection. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses. Paul had the experience. He was there, as we mentioned, from the beginning. He was there after the rest. I was a witness of the things that happened. This isn't just something that I have thought about. He had experience. I enjoyed the singing this afternoon, yesterday evening. I'm kind of crazy about gospel music, four-part harmony. I became interested in it at a very early age. That's another story, but I really like it. I like quartet music. I also like country music, or I did at one time. You can't find country music anymore. It was the duet that I like to hear, mother and daughter, Judds, good harmony. They have a song, Grandpa, Tell Me About the Good Old Days. Remember that? I came into this world in 1929. I don't remember exactly about what was going on, but those days were not very good in 1929. I remember some things happened when I was getting ready to go to school in the first and second grade. But basically, when I was 12 years old, Mom and Dad, they were able to move back in their house. Able to move back in the house. It even had faucet with water. I like that. But Mother and Dad, they were members of the church. And I came into this world. And about age 12, the elders decided it'd be a good thing if we'd start a class for these young guys. There's four or five of us. We're 10, 11 years old. This elder, he took an outline, he'd made it, and he went over the outline with us, explained what the scripture means and how it applied and so on. You take this home, this was during the summer when out of school. You take this home and look it over, and next week you come back, you run through it. Well, at that age, I really didn't care too much about that. I really wasn't interested in it. But you know, I didn't miss a one, and I was always there on time. Elder, he lived just down the street from me. He picked me up. I didn't miss a time. But this one week, I guess I forgot about it. I was doing other things. He picked me up. I just left my outline at home. It came my time to go through this, and I told him I didn't have it with me. He got up, said, come on, we went back to my house. Drove back to my house, and go ahead and get you out. Well, that's how I got started in the work. I tell you, by the time I was a sophomore in high school, this book meant a lot to me. I realized then that it means exactly what it says. Nothing more, nothing less. Everything that I believe, everything that I stand for, I can turn to it. It's here. And today, I still feel the same way I did when I was a sophomore in high school. And I'm talking about experience, and I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the way it is. And I'm sure that there are others here in the same boat. Your mother and dad, they brought you up that way. You've been in the church all your life. That's what I call experience. And the older you get, the more experience. I contend today I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing as long as I can keep doing it. I don't run anymore, but I walk. I don't burn rubber when the light turns green, but I'll probably catch you at the next red light. And I realize that as we get older, we lose some of our capabilities. But I have a built-in regulator that's been with me for 60-some years. And we talked this over several years ago. And as long as my thoughts seem to continue and go like they should, or will continue, that one day someone younger is going to take my place. In Titus, second chapter, verse number 2. At the aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. I see it that they should be alive as an example. An example to those who are younger. An example because you have been there, you have done that. The next verse says the aged women. I'm not going to talk about aged women. That the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things, that they may teach young women. So we have advice to the aged women and the aged women, men also, as what they are to do with their life. Relying upon their experience of things that happen in life. Second Timothy, the first chapter. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul, on his second missionary journey, he made contact with this young man, Timothy. City of Lystra, if I remember correctly. And apparently they got along very good, very well. And to the extent that Paul took him with him. And later sent him out preaching the gospel. And important enough that in the book of Timothy, we have the government of the church. I feel that's a very important thing for Timothy to do that. He went about teaching the instruction and ordaining elders in the church. And he gives credit, or Paul gives credit, to the grandmother. And also the mother. It makes me wonder sometime, I wonder what would have happened to Timothy if it had not been for his grandmother. Because Paul gives a lot of credit to the grandmother here. Grandmother, grandfather, you have responsibility to teach those that are young. You've been there, you have done it. About retirement, I was a member of the UAW, still am really, auto workers. They had agreement with Chrysler and Ford, General Motors. 30 and out. You remember the statement, 30 and out? A little more to it than that. 30 years seniority, plus your age, if you had 80 points, you were qualified to retire. I've been looking in the New Testament. I haven't found a point system yet where I can retire. Haven't found it yet. So that's why I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing as long as I can. Paul said he fought a good fight throughout his life. There's a verse that I like very well. Let's see, which one is this? I think it's in Philippians that I want to talk about. Paul talks about the time of trials. It says that the Lord comforteth me in my, when he was in jail, when he was in other places. And he says, because the Lord comforted me in those situations, then I can comfort you. What he's saying then, his life of experience, the things that have happened to him, will enable him also to help you. And to us who are older, who've been in the church for many years, I feel that we should be able to say the same thing. The trials, things that we have seen happen, the good things, the bad things, we remain to the truth. That's what's important. And pass this information on to those who are coming along. I'm impressed with John, the Gospel, the Apostle John. I understand he lived to be in his 90s, and he was still faithful. His health was not too good. But there he was in his 90s. He's still there doing good. So I don't really feel that there's a time that we can say that I'm going to repent, I'm going to hang it up, and it's all over. Paul says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful." Paul said, "I'm going to stay here." The elders mentioned that we would make some remarks as regard for an invitation. It doesn't really matter what age group, you know, that talking to this afternoon was the young people, the middle age, or the elderly. Or even if some might happen to be older than me, I don't know. That is very important to be a member of the church. Salvation is in the church. Christ sent his only son to die up on the cross to establish the church. The 20th chapter of Acts says he paid the price of the church with his own blood. That's how important it is. The Ephesian letter says he's going to come back to be the savior of the body. You want to be there. There's one of my favorite verses that comes from the Roman letter. In fact, it's in the 13th chapter of the Roman letter. I quote it, I think we'll turn to it. Of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I believe that the apostles received this power that was promised to them, you know, the 24th chapter of Luke says, you go to Jerusalem and you receive power. Well, the day of Pentecost they did. But there's one thing that seems to be lacking for them. They didn't tell them when the end of time was going to come. It says only the Father knows. Christ didn't apparently know. It says, but God will tell him according to the Gospel of John. Here's what Paul had to say. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Now, whatever situation it might be, whether you're a member of the church or not, the day of salvation is nearer now today than it was yesterday. Paul didn't know exactly when that day was coming, but he knew it was coming one day closer enough. The question is, are you ready? Are you in the body of Christ? If you haven't made up your mind, I suggest that you do that immediately when you have the time. We're going to stand and sing a song. If we can be assistance to you, let us know. Talk to us later. That would be fine. Thank you.